Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21, where we read together a few moments ago, and particularly to verse number 15, where we read, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He, that is Jesus, saith unto him, Feed my lambs." And I want us this morning, to look just for a little time at that particular verse. I know normally when we deal with this passage, quite rightly, we deal with all the various things that Jesus says to Simon Peter, but I want to take and focus this morning just particularly upon this first injunction that he gives to Peter, where he's speaking to Peter, and Peter, of course, is more than a little challenged by the situation. He, of course, still has fresh in his mind his own failure, and by the end of what Jesus has to say to him, he's going to be reminded of that far more, because at the end of the third time of being asked again, "Lovest thou me?" it's going to hit him again. He's asking me the third time, "Do I love him?" And three times, "I denied him." So for that reason, it's very important to remember what was going on in the heart of Peter at that point. The Lord had, of course, risen from the dead, shown himself to his disciples and told them where he would meet with them. And now they, for a time, are there fishing and doing what they could do, but to no success. And then, as the Lord reveals himself to them, they realize who it is. They make their way. Peter, first of all, as was his way, impetuously, not waiting for anyone else. And then the others following on. The Lord deals with them, first of all, in a very kind, as we would expect, and gracious way. He does so to bring humility to all of them, but particularly to Peter. None of us stand in a position where we could not be benefited to some degree in our Christian walk by an increase in humility. The truth is, we're all too proud for our own good. There's none of us as humble as we ought to be when we realize our sinfulness, our unfaithfulness, the way in which we so often fail to be what we should be or could be if by grace we use the means given to us to live for the Lord. And so we all have good cause to seek to be more and more humbled by the Lord. And here, as the Lord speaks to Peter, that's one of the things he's bringing out. Those of you who know me well know I often refer to my old friend Tozer. And Tozer said, "I have discovered that truly repentant men never quite get over it. For repentance is not a state of mind and spirit that takes its leave as soon as God has given forgiveness and as soon as cleansing is realized. Where real repentance is found, it's something that continues to work on in the heart of the one who really has repented of their sins and of their sinning against the Lord." And so when the Lord deals with Peter in this way, he's dealing with one who, we might say, pushing against an open door, dealing with one who is already aware of just how far he's fallen and failed. And as he deals with them, first of all deliberately. You see the way he waits until after they had dined, when everything else was done. They'd been working all night. Sometimes, you know, if you start to talk with someone straight after such an extended period of work. Ladies, you probably know that situation. Your husband comes home, he's absolutely starving. You can't get a word out of him until you at least give him something to make him feel as if he's being fed. He's got that priority sitting there in his mind. He wants something to feed him. And you won't get much sense out of him until after he's been fed or at least had something to take away the pangs. Well, the Lord is gracious. He knows our frame. He knows that we're not just disembodied spirits. You remember the way the Lord dealt with Elijah. Sometimes it needs that tender touch and that rest and that feeding. And that's what he does, not only for Peter, but for all of them. When they come to shore, they don't have to start making a fire. Everything's prepared. The bread and the fish is already there. And often it's at those times, after we've had the chance to eat a little, that we delve into those deepest and sweetest truths. You think of perhaps communion seasons or times when you've gathered together with the Church of God, and then there's that point where after there's been the feeding of the soul with regards to the preaching of the word, and you come away and then you have something to eat, and then you sit down afterwards and you start to go over these things. You start to deal with the things of God. Often that's when you'll deal with some of the most challenging, the most soaring thoughts that you can deal with. It's often a time when great encouragement and sometimes great challenge comes to those who spend time around the word. Well, the Lord, he deliberately waits until this point before he speaks with Peter. And after all has been laid aside with regards to the body, he now deliberately speaks with regards to his walk with Christ. Sometimes we need to deal with the other things first, to prepare a person to listen, to enable them to have the opportunity to think carefully. That's what the Lord does. And then he deals with Peter very directly. He could have just said, "Well, you all forsook me and fled." And that would have been true. Not one of them gathered there could say, "Well, I did all that I should have done." But he doesn't do that. He focuses in directly upon Peter. And that must have been a particularly uncomfortable situation for Peter. After all, he had compared himself favourably to everyone else sitting round that fire beforehand, other than the Lord accepted. And he'd even had the gall to say that the Lord was wrong and that he knew better. And the Lord had to correct him. So the Lord deals directly with him and says, "Simon Peter, son of Jonas." He was searching out his heart and making it clear that Peter couldn't wriggle off the hook and say, "Well, this is all of us generally. We're all, none of us have done well." We all like to do that, don't we? We all like to say, "Well, everybody here is as guilty as me at least." But the Lord deals with us individually. There are those times when he deals with us very directly and very specifically. And that's what he was doing with Peter. And saying to Peter, "There's something you need to sort out here. Something very particular. Do you love me?" And of all the things we need to know, and of all the questions we need to answer, here's the one that really cuts to the heart of it. Do you love Christ?
I'm not saying, do you know about him? Do you respect him? Do you think his words were true? I'm saying, do you love him? And does your love show itself so that others see it in the things you say, in the way you deal, whether with those around you or with people generally? Lovest thou Christ? Do you love Jesus? That's what he was wanting to make sure. And you know what? It was a difficult thing that he asked them, because he didn't just say, lovest thou me? He said, lovest thou me more than these? And I know they argue over whether he's talking about the things, the fish and the fishing and so on, but I think that's really, I think really it's, do you love me more than these others? Do you still think you're number one in your love and your faithfulness to me? Do you love me more than these? Yes, and in passing, it touches on the other things. But his great claim had been, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. And he's saying, do you still think that? Do you still think you're better than everybody else? Do you still think that none of the other believers are as good as you? Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, friend, isn't it true that sometimes our arrogance can know no bounds? We think everybody else has to look to us and learn from us, when in truth we need to get rid of some sizable planks from our eyes and start to put right in our own lives those things that would make us able to be a help to others. That was the situation for Peter. And when he was asked in this very direct and difficult way, he felt it. His arrogant self-confidence was shattered. Like a surgeon probing the wound to get rid of that which was wrong, Christ unfailingly went to the root of the problem. Lovest thou me more than these? But he did it, of course, not to harm Peter, but to heal him. Not to destroy him, not to break him down, but to deliver him from his folly and to raise him up to be what he should be. And my friend, sometimes when the Lord speaks to you through his word, it'll hurt. It'll be difficult to listen to. You'll think, oh, could he not have just dealt with us all in, you know, sort of general? But it'll be very clear to you, the Lord is speaking to your heart. And it'll hurt. Because we've all done such things, and we've all lived in such a way that there are things Christ could put his finger upon, and that pain would be so apparent because we know we've failed him. But he does it to heal, to bring in humility and to make Peter useful again and fruitful again in his service. And the first thing he does when Peter, having responded to that, lovest thou me more than these, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He passionately professes to have love for Christ. You notice in the notes, I think I put it down for you, what J.C. Ryle said of all the things that will surprise us in the resurrection morning. This, I believe, will surprise us most, that we did not love Christ more before we died. That'll be the great shock. Every believer here, when you arrive in glory, when the Lord gives you to see him in all his glory, you will look at yourself and say, why did I not love him more? Why was I so half-hearted in my service, in my love, in my dedication to Christ? He is altogether lovely. And I treated him as if he was second or less in my estimation with regards to my priorities and my desires and my motivation. And that's true for us all. And he makes it clear when Peter replies here, he says, first of all, he says, Lord, he recognises you're my Lord. Of course, there had been a time when he denied even knowing him. I know not the man. Now he says, Lord. It's hard sometimes, and especially in this world, where to be a Christian is to be the subject of ridicule, mockery, and sometimes outright attack. It's easy sometimes to follow Peter when he stood by that fire and to deny the Lord because we're scared that if we stick our head above the parapet, all the focus, all the attention, all the hatred and bile will be directed towards us. Oh, you're not one of those Christians, are you? You're not one of those Bible bashers. You know the way they like to use their epithets to try and bring you down and make you feel bad that you love the Lord. And they'll have 101 other things that I'd just as soon not see. And there had been a time when Peter had given in to that. For all his brashness, for all his blustering self-assurance, when he'd allowed a little girl, a young maid, to get him to deny he even knew the Lord. Isn't it true that sometimes it's the small things that trip us up, sometimes it's the little things that catch us out? If an armed band comes to take the Lord, he draws out his sword. If a little maid asks him, aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? Denies, runs for cover. And sometimes, you know, if you were debating a Richard Dawkins or someone like that, you'd just swiftly tell him just exactly what you thought of his nonsense, and you'd say, no, you're wrong, you know, it's folly to believe all this just came by some big bang. No point, no purpose, no design behind it. But when it's just someone in your workplace, or your college or university, or your school, sometimes then it catches you out. And you're ashamed of them. And you deny them. Well, Peter here affirms he's not only recognizes Jesus as his Lord, but he says, what's more, you know I love you. You know everything without me saying. You know everything about everyone. You remember later on, as he's being questioned by the Lord, the third time when he says, lovest thou me, he replies, Lord, thou knowest all things. You remember what's said earlier on in the epistle to John, Gospel of John, in chapter 2. Where it says that Jesus needed not that any man should testify. Why? For he knew what was in man. It's impossible for language to assert more clearly that Christ had a knowledge which was glorious and encompassing all that he needed. We see, therefore, that Peter was aware of that and realized that, but he says, you know all things, you know I love you. If Jesus asked you today, do you love me? What would you honestly have to answer? I'm not saying if this preacher were to come up to you and ask you, do you love Jesus? Well, you know, it's quite one thing to try and pull the wool over my eyes. Many have done it and many have tried it. But what about if it was the Lord Jesus, the one who knows all things? What if he was to say to you, do you love me? Then how would you answer? He knows all things. Would you say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee? Or, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I despise thee. I hate thee. I can't get out of church soon enough. I hate to have to do these things. I only do them because other people are watching me. What would your answer be? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Well, thankfully, Peter could reply in that way and to do so sincerely and know that it was the truth. And I hope and pray that you can do also. Because the question is still the same. Do you love Jesus? Affection is the great answer to apathy. If you love him, all the other things will come easily. If you don't, nothing will be easy in serving Christ. But then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly this morning, the practical obedience that's demanded. When Peter is asked that first time, lovest thou me? The Lord responds unto him, feed my lambs. The church of God is often compared to a flock. And in that comparison, you remember, of course, in the wonderful passage at the very heart of the Gospel according to John, where Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, the one who goes out before his sheep and so on. He pictures that idea of you and I, those who love the Lord, as being like his flock, his sheep that he cares for and tends. And he does so with love and compassion. And here the Lord is dealing with Peter and he's saying to Peter, Peter, if you love me, I have a very important task for you. Feed my lambs. You're to provide for them. The word he uses there, feed, is a very simple term for providing all that is necessary, particularly with regards to food. And it's in a present tense, which means it's something, an action that's continuous or repeated. And it's in the imperative, which means it's a command. He's saying, you keep on doing this. Don't just do it once and then give up. Don't just do it for a little while and then lay it aside, say, I've done my bit. Feed my lambs and keep on feeding them. Deal with them lovingly, graciously, generously, tenderly, continually. Feed my lambs. And when you feed lambs, you feed them appropriately. They can't deal with everything the sheep can deal with. And so you have to look after them and to provide for them that which will truly feed them. You remember later on, we're told that there are those who can use what is strong and necessary for the more exercised. There are some who need the sincere milk of the word, that which will nourish them, provide for them just what they need. And so here, when the Lord is speaking to Peter, he first of all tells him, feed my lambs. And they're his lambs. You remember what we read in Isaiah 40, verse 11, particularly, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And so every under-shepherd has this task to remember that as well as carrying out the labours, the things that he does it for another. They're not his sheep. They're his sheep. They're not the sheep of the under-shepherd. They're the sheep of the great shepherd of the sheep. They're Christ's sheep. They're Christ's lambs. And that's particularly important here. Because you see, the lambs, the little ones, are his. They're his by creation because, of course, as the one who made all things are his. They're his by covenant because as the one who's entered into covenant with his people, he provides for and covenants to be all that they require, not only throughout the days of their life, but throughout eternity, as you trust in him. But he's also theirs, not only by covenant, and you remember in 1 Corinthians 7 and 14, we may refer to it later, where it talks there how our children professing professing parents and children to account themselves as holy, or their children as holy, and it's because of their link with regards to their parents. There's a covenant link. And that's true of the lambs as well as the sheep. It's true of the little ones as well as the big ones. And of course, they're his by calling. In John 10, you remember in various places the way in which they're identified as those who hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So these ones are his by creation, by covenant, by calling, but they are also his lambs. That's their position. They are undoubtedly what's being referred to here as those who are younger in the church, younger in years and younger in Christian experience. And they are his lambs. Sometimes we always want to be dealing with the big things, the mighty things, the things that others take note of. But sometimes the place where we're most useful is with the little ones, the tender ones, the ones who need most help. And here we see the Lord is turning to Peter, and the first thing he says to him, and this will be part of his humility as well, first of all, Peter, feed my lambs. There's many a young man, and I want to go into the ministry, but you can't get them into a Sabbath school to teach the little ones. They want to be Whitfield on the platform, the dais with 10,000 miners weeping white tracks through their coal-dusted face. They want to be those who the cameras are upon. And their ministers desperately crying out for them to go and to help look after the little ones. And they, leave that to somebody. The girls can do that. The ladies can do that. Feed my lambs, Peter. An apostle, feed my lambs. It is no small thing to feed the youngest and the smallest in the house of God and in the flock of Christ. Richard Baxter said, if family religion were duly attended to and properly discharged, I think the preaching of the word would not be the common instrument of conversion. And you know what he means there. He's not saying faith doesn't come by hearing and hearing by the word. He's saying that by the right administering of the word to our children, we have a powerful influence and effect. And if only as parents we would take that care of the lambs of Christ to the heart, it would have a massive effect for the welfare of the church as a whole. And friends, often that's where it all starts to go wrong. It's when we fail to be the parents we ought to be to our children. And we fail to feed the lambs as tenderly and as carefully as we ought to. And I'm a parent, so I say that to myself as well as to others. Feed my lambs. When it talks of that picture of Christ there in Isaiah 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. They are embraced by the Saviour. Should they not be embraced by you and I? The lambs of Christ should be dealt with the same tender and loving and caring embrace that the Saviour has for his little ones. And oh, that the church as a whole would grasp that great calling and opportunity to show love and care and compassion to our young ones, to feed the lambs, to nourish them up, to be to them all that they need. That's what the Lord says here to Peter. But also they are not only to embrace but to instruct, to tell them what they needed to know. Sometimes we seem to think the children get their instruction by osmosis. That if they just hang around us long enough, it'll sort of seep in there. But it doesn't. They have to take time to hear it in family worship. Take time to be catechized, to get the instruction that's helpful. You know, at first when the child is learning their catechism, they think, this is double Dutch to me. I don't understand it. It's only later on they start to say, ah, now I see what it's saying. And it gives a robustness, a firmness to their faith that would have been missing otherwise. And along with that, they need to see it practically. In the way we live, in the love we display, in the way that we lead them day by day into the scriptures, in the way of righteousness, by the green pastures and the still waters of the word of God. Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But also they're to be protected. When he said to Peter, first of all, feed my lambs. One who looked after the lambs also kept them safe, because they're the most vulnerable in the flock. They're the ones the eagle will swoop down and take if it has opportunity. They're the ones the wolves will take and snaffle away as quickly as they can, for there'll be no fight from them in the way there might be from a fully grown adult. They need protection. And our rising generation, the young ones in the church, they need protection. Protection from the rampant atheism that's around, from the horrifying secularism and the way it debases man and turns him into nothing more than a two-legged animal. Protect them when you feed the lambs. Guide them and care for them. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And elsewhere he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Look after the lambs. Look after the young in the church. Whether in the Sabbath school, or in the young people's meetings, or just at home when you're dealing with those that are in your family, or whether just opportunities you have to show kindness to the young. Love them, lead them, feed them, protect them. And hear the Lord as he turns to Peter. Peter, who looks back and is easily aware of all the failings he's made, and maybe you are too. You look back and you think, well, I haven't been all that I should have been. And when he asks me if I love him, I sometimes look at my life and say, well, do I? What's the first thing he says? If you love him, feed the lambs, care for the little ones, bring the children to church, catechize them, bring them up under the worship of God and family worship at home, for that will feed them with the bread of life and strengthen them in a way that nothing else could. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.